And now I'd like to introduce you to our guest speaker today, Miss Kit Crandall. Kit is, she is one of our pastor's wife. She's a mother of three sons, and any woman that raises
survive that
three sons and lives to talk about it, my friend.
So how are my teeth?
Your teeth are good. She is also a amazing precepts teacher. On Wednesday mornings, sometimes I go in there and I am all over the place. It's like a train wreck. But by the time I leave, she has got me back on track and keeps us focused on what's important. And that's keeping our eyes on Jesus and living daily. And I love you, Kit.
I love you too. And I don't need that. This is what I've got, so I don't have to touch anything. Notice I have a timer. I have been given 50 minutes. This timer will go off at 45 minutes, because at 45 minutes, I will try and summarize. You'll hear it go beep, beep, beep. I was thinking about what to... notice I actually made this short, because I'm over 40, quite a bit over 40. And when you're 40, your eyes start getting further and further, and I can still read the length of my arm, but one of these days, but I am going to use my glasses. I came up, Sue and I were walking one day, and we were talking about what to talk about, and I don't know what we did, but we did threw things all over the room, and by the time we were done, we came up with Jewels Among the Witnesses. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And to me, you know, there are some verses that each one of us have that are sort of we would call our life verses, but there's not necessarily just one. Well, this would be one of about five for me. And the reason it is because it got me in the beginning of my Christian walk and fixed my eyes. And so what I want us to think about as we do and we think through our thoughts today is we are all the Lord's jewels. If you are his child and you belong to him, then you are in the hand of the master. And the reason, isn't it cute you have these little diamonds on your table? Those little diamonds are a picture. Has anybody ever seen a diamond in the raw? A rough diamond? They're not anything to talk about. They're not even particularly pretty. They look a little bit like they're translucent, but you can't see through them. You can see into them. And so when you take a raw diamond, if it may have flaws, and they can see it in the beginning that it has flaws, there are ways that you can cleave the diamond. There are ways that you can break the diamond by cleaving it wrong. But in the hand of the master, something that is sort of what I call a blob can become something beautiful. And that's exactly what we are. The thing that makes a diamond before the master gets a hold of it is the pressure. It's a piece of carbon that's pressurized, an intensive pressure, and it's that pressure that makes it the diamond. So when we think in our lives, all the pressure, you have a choice. You can either become that split facet, or you can let the pressure accomplish what it's meant to accomplish. And then in the hand of the master, you are built to be that jewel among the witnesses that you were called to be. And if you'll notice in your programs, I have a sort of an outline of what we're going to do. I have no idea how long this is going to take. I can more easily teach, as the ladies know, for 5 hours than 50 minutes. But we have 50 minutes, and we're going to keep to it. So how far we go, I have no idea. We'll find out. I have a feeling that this came about because Mother's Day is next week. Is that why we have a tea? Any one of you who know the history here? That's my assumption, and because of that, I was thinking about mother. You know, we always think about mother, and we think of our mothers, but that sometimes really isn't who the mothers have been in our lives who've made the differences. And so I looked in the dictionary, and it said, a mother is a woman who conceives, gives birth, or raises and nurtures a child. Now, any of you have been adopted, you know, you may not even know who your birth mother is. That wasn't the one you call mother. That's not the one who raised you. That's not the one who loved you daily. Well, we have that in the body of Christ. We have and should be becoming, but we all have mothers that we have seen that have affected our lives. But it's not just what we've known. It's also those who we've known throughout history. And so what I want to touch on today is a little bit of picture of the mothers throughout history that have given us an understanding of what faith is. But to do that, I wanted to read through through Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and kind of take that as a point of reference. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, and by the way, you're going to be part of this discussion. This is a discussion. This is not a lecture. Who are the witnesses? This is chapter 12. Where are the witnesses of faith that we have as Christians? And where do we learn about them? How about chapter 11? So we hear in chapter 12, he gets a therefore. Why is it therefore, therefore? Because he's just said something that he's now pulling this and tying it all together. So let's look at chapter 11 as we go on, seeking what the great cloud of witnesses are. But when we do that, there's two commands that come out of verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin. What's an encumbrance? This is a race. Picture a race. We're doing a hurdles. I don't know how many of you ever did hurdles. I did not, because my legs don't get quite that high. But what I've been told is a hurdler is one who has a fixed point. And you're heading towards that fixed point. And you pace yourself. You never look at the hurdles. What happens if you look at the hurdles? You fall on your face because you've just taken your mind off the fixed point. They know so well their pacing that they can hit the hurdle they can jump the hurdle without ever touching it or looking at it. That's the way the life is supposed to be. Our fixed point, as we're going to look further on in this verse, is Jesus. We fix on Jesus. So what are some of the encumbrances and sins which can entangle us? Can you think of any? Every one of us knows what ours are, right? You thought of something when I said it, didn't you? Those are the things that if we let our eyes get off on the fix, that is the hurdle, that besetting sin, that sin that entangles, that sin that encumbers. That's the thing that will hold us back and we'll go right smack dab into that hurdle and we'll trip over it. Because that becomes our fixed point. We can't take our eyes off the fixed point. So as we think about that, and I'll finish this off as we go through, let's look back. You can't look back, so we'll talk it back. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now, this says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible. What is faith? If we're talking about faith as the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, and faith is something that we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is not made out of things which are visible, what is faith? You know, there's two parts to faith. There's the part of faith that's subjective. That's me. I have a firm persuasion that what is taught in the Word of God is truth. Now, that's the other faith. The objective faith. It's a body of doctrine received through, like, what we look at as articles of faith. So, when you have the Word of God, you have faith, action, based on faith, truth. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Where do we learn about that? We learn about that in God's Word. So faith, we understand that the world was prepared by the Word of God. That's the objective faith. The subjective faith is what I do with that. Do I believe? Do I take God at His Word, or do I want it my way? So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony. By the way, that word is witness. It's the same word that we used in witness to start. Through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. God witnessing about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Wouldn't you love God to be pleased by you and me? I think that is truly one of the things that I long for, the greatest in my life. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Is it because he's a grouch? Because it's what's best for my life. And if I'm living what is not best for my life, it is not pleasing to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he, one, is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You thought about that? What is that reward? Think about it for a little bit. For by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. That faith thing just keeps going on, doesn't it? So I'm going to skip a few, but I want to look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, where was Abraham when he was called and he was still Abram? Where was he? Was he a believer? Was he Jewish? Was he Gentile? Did he have any faith? He had no faith. He had no God. He had multiple gods. He came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. But he heard God's voice, and God called him, and he obeyed. Is that faith? Not yet. It's not faith yet. For he called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He just followed. By faith, now this is later, you've got about 40 years in between verses 8 and 9, but by faith he lived as an alien in a land of promise. Now this this is the land God had promised to him. This is the place that was supposed to be, I'm home. I'm home at last. But what it says is that he lived as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. He never lived in a house. With Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So even though he had all of that promised land, he was not home yet. There was a greater reward to come. And then Moses, in verse 24, again jumping about 20 verses, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, now we all know who Moses is, sort of, kind of, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. Now, to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter was like one of the highest, wealthiest, prestigious places in the whole world. He had it all. He didn't earn it. He wasn't born into it, but he had it all. But what did he choose? He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Sin feels good for a little while. But it can't carry you. So the next time you sin, you just sin a little bit more to carry you a little bit longer. But it doesn't last because it's not enough. We want more. Sin cannot fill us, nor can it fulfill us. So what did Moses do? He considered the reproaches of Christ riches, Christ's reproaches, riches, position, money, Christ's reproaches. He considered Christ's reproaches greater than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking for that reward. What is a reward? It's just exactly what it sounds like. And then verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, the reward. What is the reward? It's seeing him who is unseen. By faith, so we looked at Abraham, we looked at Moses. What are some of the things we learned about them? Do you remember? When God called Abraham, what did he do? He obeyed. He followed. Right. Did he have faith yet? That was in chapter 11. Faith doesn't even come till chapter 15. Anything else you can think of with him? Where was he? He left everything. He left everything even before he had faith. And he left everything again after he did. And when he got to that place that where the everything was supposed to be, he was a stranger and an alien in a land that was not the one he was looking for. He was looking for the reward, the promise. And that reward is God himself, guys. It isn't great riches. It isn't all these things that we think that we really want in life. It was, in the end, he got God himself. Because God is available for all of us. What are we valuing? I want this, or I want this. So as we look at things, to be a witness, it takes faith and obedience. It can take growing in, it takes growing into an understanding or a knowledge. It takes seeking or longing. It takes considering even the reproaches of Christ and a belief that there is a goal, a reward to come, an eternity with him. It takes sacrificial living. It takes not living for me and the lusts of my flesh, but life and truth. Okay, so do we ever have any pictures in the Old Testament that were jewels that can teach us how to become those same jewels? Rahab, where are you? Rahab is going to share some things about it. Before we do, I'll tell you about Rahab. She was born an Amorite. And the Amorites in that time, in her area, were a most vile people. They were some of the most vile, immoral people of all the world. In fact, in Genesis 15, God had said to the Jews, I'm not putting you into the promised land until the sin of the Amorites is full, until they've completed their sin. And in Deuteronomy, he pretty much said, okay, it's time to take them down. So Rahab is there. She is in, it's called Shittim, but it's also Jericho. And Rahab, not our beloved Rachel, of course, but our Rahab is a prostitute. And it's not that bad of a job in her particular culture. She even had one of the nicest places. She lived right on the wall of the outsides of the city. She lived with great wealth. And Rahab, why don't you tell us your story? What did you say to the spies? Now, I heard there were some spies from Israel, and they came to you. What did you say to those spies when they came to your home?
I said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Oh.
Dustin? Well, see, he's probably not shifting from phone to phone. If he's not, I'll just give you this.
Okay.
Why don't you stand near me, because this is... Of course, I don't have a... Just pull it off. We know that Rahab can
Hello?
Take off earrings. Okay, yeah, talk about that.
I said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord.
Well, we're going back and forth. Can we do that? Okay.
Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother, and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.
Did they do as they promised that they would do? Because they said they promised they'd do it. Did they do it?
Oh, yes. Joshua told to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. And the young men who were spies came and brought me out along with my father and my mother and my brothers and all I had, They also brought out all my relatives, and we were placed outside the camp of Israel. They burned Jericho with fire. However, Joshua spared everyone I loved, and I have lived in the midst of Israel until the day I die, because I fear the Lord of and all he had done, and therefore I hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out my land.
How did God himself bless you?
Well, I am the mother of Boaz with my husband Salmon, and Boaz married another alien, Ruth. She was the mother of Obed, and her grandson was the father of Jesse. My great-great-grandson was the father of King David. I am the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah.
So, as we think about her, I'll just hold this thing. As we think about her, what is one word you could come up for how her life ended, how it was as she went on in life? She started out a harlot. Did she remain a harlot? What happened? She was redeemed. And in that she was redeemed, she was... The only reason I have to slow down is because... Excuse me. Can you hear? Oh, there it is. It's down below. Okay. So as she was redeemed, I think if I were to think one statement about her, it would be, there is no harlots in heaven. There's only redemption. Is anybody too bad or too evil or done such terrible things that God himself doesn't love them? Parent, is there anything your child has ever done that would make you never talk to them again? God loves us. Even Rahab was redeemable. From the worst country, morally and murderously, to the great-great-grandmother of a king.
This is why I don't like things.
Here.
Well, I can do it.
Oh, it's stuck. Okay, so. We'll hope so. We'll stay there. So what can we learn from Rahab's life, personally? What can we learn from Rahab's life? She was an example. She was a jewel. And as a jewel, she was a witness. What was she a witness of in her life throughout all history to all of us? The redemptive power of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's what you do with where you're going. So, as we look at Rahab's life, not only here is this woman in such a vile place, and she was a prostitute, and even in that, she still loved her parents, didn't she? And that love for her parents saved those parents, her whole family. She continued loving her family. So, the next one I would like you to introduce you to is Hannah. That's you, Hannah. Let me... You want to take it over to her there? Yeah, thank you. Hannah, could you tell us your story? We know we've heard about you, but we want to know more about who you're like, what your life was like.
My husband loved me, and he would even give me double portions, but the Lord had closed my womb. He had another wife, and she would provoke me bitterly just to irritate me because the Lord had closed my womb. Every year when we went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke me even more than usual. It would leave me in such a great sorrow that I could not even eat. Elkanah, my husband, would ask why I wept and why I would not eat and drink. He would ask if he was not better than 10 sons. He is a good man, and I loved him, but he did not understand the shame I bore because the Lord had closed my womb. After the meal at Shiloh was finished, I went to the doorpost of the temple where Eli the priest was sitting, and in my great distress I prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, making a vow, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. As I continued praying, speaking only in my heart, even though my lips were moving without sound, Eli thought I was drunk and chastised me. Hannah told him, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." He showed me compassion and even told me, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." I was so thankful that this maidservant had found favor in the sight of the high priest that I was able to go away and eat with a face that no longer showed sorrow. We got up early and worshiped before the Lord and went home.
Well, that's a pretty good story. Is that the end of your story?
Oh, no. I came home and in due time conceived, giving birth to my beautiful son Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." I told my husband the next time we were to go to the temple that I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. I know most people don't understand this, but Samuel never belonged to Elkanah and myself. He was always the Lord's. When he was old enough, I brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although he was still young. We brought sacrifices and reminded Eli who I was, as I told him the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked of him. I told him that he has been dedicated to the Lord. Lord, as long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. This is the prayer I prayed to the Lord. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest.
So what does Mother Hannah have to teach us? How about children?
Yeah.
God answers
faith
prayer.
And trust.
What else does she have to teach us? Mothers, what does she have to teach us? That our child does not belong to us.
Yeah.
He or she belongs to God. That is the hardest lesson for us mothers to learn. To raise them with an open hand, because they belong to the Lord. Mm-hmm. They are a great gift. And I tell my children every time I see them, even now, and I've got a 34, 36, and a 38-year-old. I love you, but you're not mine. So as we think of Hannah, we also see how faithful she was. She lived sacrifice. She gave her greatest gift back to God which whether our kids live with us or not is what we need to all do, because she remembered who her child belonged to. So for her, and what did she do in her prayer? What is the very first thing she did in her prayer? You have it. Do any of you remember?
Well, she was exalting the Lord.
She exalted the Lord. Yeah. She was handing over her son, and she's exalting the Lord. She's not mourning. Go ahead. And she had waited a long time for that child. It wasn't like she had 15 kids and thought, oh, well, I could do with somebody else feeding and clothing them. This was her one child. Did she know if she was ever going to have any more? She did not know that, did she? So she gave her one child back to God. And she, by the way, put him in the hands of a man who didn't do such a great job at raising his own kids. That's another story for another time. Okay, Ruth, where are you, Ruth? I saw you just a minute ago. Ruth. Ruth was married to Naomi, a woman from Bethlehem, Judea. She was not an Israelite. Her father-in-law had died in Moab, which is where they were, 10 years earlier. And then both of Naomi's sons died, leaving her with only two daughters-in-law. Daughters-in-law, by the way, are extra baggage in those countries because nobody can work. The women cannot work. The way they get provided for is through their heritage, through their husbands, through their fathers. So here is Naomi with no one to take care of her, and she has two daughters-in-law. So, Ruth, what happened after your husband died?
Well, my mother-in-law decided to return to the land of her birth. Orpah, my sister-in-law, and I loved her and were heartbroken that she wanted us to return to our mother's homes, which we had left many years earlier. She said to us, "Turn home, my daughters, for I cannot give you any more husbands, for there are no more sons in my womb. I am too old to have a husband, and even if I did and should bear a son tonight, you would have to wait a long time that they could be husbands. The Lord has turned his hand against me, and I sorrow on your behalf. No, please go home." While Orpah, my sister-in-law, kissed and loved our mother, Naomi, she did return to her family, her home and her good, and her gods. But I could not leave my mother-in-law or my new God, and instead cleaved unto her, saying, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me."
So, Ruth, what happened then? I mean, you have no hope for taking care of this woman, and she has no hope for taking care of you. How did you live since you had no husbands to provide for you two?
Well, I followed Naomi to Israel and to make sure she was taken care of. But the city was very excited at her return, and this showed me that many had loved her, but she could only find sadness in her suffering, telling them that her name was now Mara, which means bitter, believing herself to have a bitter cup to drink. She really was not complaining, but her life was full of bitter loss, and her faith and her love for Yahweh never seemed to waver, sort of like a man she once told me about named Job. Now, there was a biblical law that allowed gleaners to follow behind the harvesters so that the poor could eke out an existence. Naomi was too old to do this, so I gleaned, for as I was still young and strong. Naomi's husband's land was supposed to go to a near kinsman who would take on the name of the dead husband and provide for the widow, which would be me. It seemed no relative was close enough to her to be willing to lose their own name. One day, I was gleaning in a field that belonged to a man named Boaz, who noticed me and had his foreman find out about me.
Ruth, we've been told that your character was what was noticed. Boaz realized your kindness and your diligence towards Naomi. He was also realizing that he was a relative of Naomi's husband. not the near kinsman, but a far kinsman. He began to show you a special favor.
Yes, and I fell to the ground and asked him why I'd found favor in his eyes, since I was a foreigner. I really didn't know then about Rahab, who was in his lineage, because she, too, was a foreigner. But he said, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge."
How did you respond to that?
I told him that I was thankful that I had found favor in his sight, calling him my Lord, for he had comforted me and indeed had spoken kindly to his maidservant, though I am not like one of his other maidservants, as I am a foreigner. Later that day at mealtime, Boaz said to me, "Come here that you may eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar." So I came and sat beside the reapers, and he served me roasted grain, and I ate and was satisfied, and even had some left over. Then I rose to glean, and Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her." I heard him also say, "You shall purposefully pull out for her some grains from the bundles, and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." When I went home and told Naomi these things, she immediately understood what I did not, telling me that he was a goel, a kinsman redeemer. There was so much I did not understand, so I simply obeyed what she told me to do. She seemed to understand that Boaz had an interest in me, but while in a culture where marriages were arranged, she was not allowed to approach Boaz herself. She asked me to follow her instructions, and I did. I found out later that what I was asked to do wasn't exactly Hebrew law, but because I was a foreigner, Boaz would not know these things, and he knew that my virtue and my modesty were not in question. He picked up on Naomi's hint and sought to marry me. He did have to go through a closer relative who had first right to both me and the land, but this man was not willing to lose his name to raise my dead husband's children of inheritance. My life was a good one, and I am thankful for God's hand of provision on me, one born in a place of other gods.
Ruth, the Bible tells us you marry Boaz, and that the women of Israel said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better than seven sons, has given birth to him." Ruth, too, is a symbol to us of redemption, a great favor to one who by law does not deserve it, but becomes the bride of the Redeemer. She is our mother. She has much to teach us Gentiles about being grafted into the family of God. She teaches us about sacrificial service and about character. How do you see Ruth as our mother, the jewel that went before us? What are some of the things you observed? We sure have a lot of mother-in-law jokes in this country, don't we? And you look at that, and that is very precious. That's probably even closer than a mother and daughter would be in many ways. That was a gift. And Naomi became, she went from Mara to a very, not physically wealthy, but wealthy women who were in awe of the love her daughter-in-law had for her. It was not normal, even then. I also like that she was a woman of great character. That's what he saw in her. He saw a woman of great character, something that we can espouse to no matter what our situations are, even if we aren't the one born into the line. Any of you ever look at the Jane Austen books or movies? Oh my gosh, there's always the little girl who was the orphaned something or t'other, and everybody looks down on, and then they end up raising up to a height that they're really not allowed to in culture, but love transcends a lot of things. Kind of the same thing. Now, I have a lot more people I'd like to see, but I have 6 minutes before I'm going to have to summarize. So we'll go through this part fast. And the Lord told me that because there are no other people out there with with any names. One of my favorite in the Old Testament is Abigail. And the reason I just love Abigail is because she was called, David called her a woman of discernment, intelligence, beauty in appearance, and wise in counsel. Well, how did that come about? I'll see if I can do this very quickly. She was married to a man whose name was Nabal. He was a foolish, boring man. Those are not my words. Those are the Bible words. He was a foolish, boring man who his men, his shepherds, were all out on a field that wasn't his. And David's shepherds sort of incorporated them into theirs. And they made sure they got fed. And they made sure they were protected at night. And they made sure they had places to sleep. And when the time was to reciprocate, and David sent out his men to ask Nabal if they could be in that same kind of situation with him, he's like, oh, who's David? David wasn't a king yet, by the way. He was almost a king, because Abigail knew he was going to be a king. And so this is like the utmost offensive thing in that culture, not to be hospitable. Even if you didn't know these people, it's to not be hospitable. Well, David was ready to go to war against Nabal, and when one of Nabal's men came to Abigail, knowing who could take care of this, it sure wasn't going to be Nabal. He came to Abigail and told her what the situation was. She immediately, listen to this, I like this, she immediately took 200 loaves of bread. How do you get 200 loaves of bread immediately? Two jugs of wine. She had evidently quite a restaurant there. And five sheep already prepared, and five measures of roasted grain, and hundreds of clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey, and said to her young man, go before me, I'm coming after you, but don't tell Nabal. Because Nabal wouldn't let her do it, but he knew if he didn't tell Nabal, there would be no man alive the next morning, not one. And so, as she was riding on her donkey, David and his men, and he only took part of his men, were coming out to annihilate Nabal. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, let this be the blame. Now, how many of us who have, I don't, but how many women who have idiots for husbands would say it's my fault? Love covers a multitude of sin. It's on me alone, Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. I kind of liked that. For as his name is so, which evidently Nabal means worthless man. Nabal, his name is folly, and folly is with him. But your maidservant did not see the young man of my Lord to whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, that's why she did this, to restrain the shedding of blood. She's a peacemaker, guys. And from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young man who accompanied my Lord. Please forgive the transgressions of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord, she is being prophetic here too. Talk about wise. For my Lord is an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the God, Lord of your God, Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from a hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoint you as ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Basically, she's saying, thank you for keeping me from killing this guy. We say it much quicker. You know those old flowery, sometimes I have to swim through Jane Austen or some of the Old Testament things, trying to figure out what they're saying. But bottom line is, it was a good thing that blood was not shed. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she'd brought and said to her, "Go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you, and I have granted your request." She also was very humble. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, this is kind of a really weird part of the story, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And so she did not tell him anything until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became a stone for 10 days. Think God was talking to him in that time? 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from doing evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Vengeance is mine, doth say the Lord." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Okay. She arose, she bowed her face to the ground, and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my lord's servants." Then Abigail arose quickly, rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David, and she became his wife. How is Abigail our mother? How does she, as a diamond, teach us the ways of God? She's a peacemaker. She's discerning. She may have even been ready. I don't know how she had all that much stuff ready to just shoot out the door. I mean, I'm lucky to get dinner on, and I'm a good cook, but 5 sheep all dressed and ready to go?
Maybe she got it prepared ahead of time because she knows what her husband was supposed to
do. There you go. That's what I'm thinking, too. So she was ready for what should have been that wasn't. And in her wisdom, she took the responsibility to herself, in her grace. I say this because I know even in this room there are women who have husbands who seem to be fools. But instead of calling them a fool, how is God calling us as we use her as our gem? How does she teach us to be the wife that we need to be? And that's something all of us can think about. So, since I have 8 minutes... I want to go over the rest of the verses of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, what is a witness, by the way? It's one who has information or knowledge of something, and hence one who can give information to bring to light or to confirm something. Now, we all know, who have read the Bible a little bit, that we are called to be witnesses, but there is more than just witnesses of the gospel, because the gospel has ramifications in all parts of our life. We have a knowledge or an information about Christ. We have a knowledge or information about what is truth. So, what lesson did we learn from these various women? What lesson did we learn from Rahab, our mother? To have faith. And faith led her to a redemption that healed and cleaned all that she'd ever been and saved her family too, didn't it?
Yeah.
So, and again, there are no harlots in heaven. With Hannah, what did we learn from Hannah, our mother?
Her child belonged to God.
And in truth, who became Samuel's mother? The priest, which is kind of weird. But we have to think about mother again doesn't just mean biology. Mother is one who nurtures and who builds and who gives. So whether you have a biological child or not, you can still be a mother. In fact, I'll do that later. Ruth, what did we learn from our mother Ruth? She honored her mother. In fact, that very thing is the thing that led her to God, isn't it? And led her to a new life. But all she honored was what was in front of her. And that's another thing we need to learn from. We honor what is in front of us, not what might or may not happen in the future. And in there, her one thing that she had was to honor her mother-in-law and to take care of her and provide for her. Did she know how she was going to do that? She really didn't. She just went with her. And how about Abigail? What did we learn from Mother Abigail? We learned discernment. We learned wisdom. She was a very beautiful woman, but that's not what she was noted for. She was noted for the wisdom that came. So we have these witnesses surrounding us. He gives us two commands. Lay aside every encumbrance, which we talked about, and sin, which so easily wraps us up and keeps us from hitting that fixed point that we're going to. And then he tells us, once you've dealt with the encumbrances and the entanglements of your life, run with endurance the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. I think it's very interesting because author is beginning. It's like creator. It's the initiator. Perfecter is the mature. So you have the two ends of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is both the author of faith and the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured this cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Was enduring the cross joy? Was despising the shame joy? What was the joy? His eyes were fixed on the goal, and the goal with his Father. Just like with us, our eye is to be fixed on Jesus. Just like with Abraham, he was in the promised land, but where were his eyes? They were in the land whose architect and foundation was the Lord himself. And Moses, who chose not to take all the great wealth that he could have had in position that every man alive works for, instead he chose to take the considerings of Christ. Even back then, I thought that was interesting. That's why I did Old Testament, because it says Moses considered Christ. So, for consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, that you will not grow weary nor lose heart. And in that, we have 3 minutes left over. So let's pray. Oh, Lord God, you have taught us so much about you, about your grace, about your love, about your magnificence, and how you knew us long before we were born, and how you teach us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you. And yet, Lord, honestly, we buck you from the day we're born, and we fight letting anyone have control over us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us jewels among the witnesses that teach us how, Father, to learn to hear you, to listen to you, to walk with you, and to love you. And so with that, Lord, I pray for each person in this room that, God, in the life that we're living and where we're at, that you teach us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength, that in all the things that happen of life, we will not grow weary or lose heart because we know who we belong to. In the name of Jesus, amen.